Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he told them later in the chapters, I guess we would say now, later in his letter that they need to check up on their faith. And so this morning we'll have a check up on faith and a little bit about what that means and what it is. And we can see where we are individually and as a church and see what we need to do about it. So we're looking at faith that is absolutely, didn't have room to put positively in there, absolutely authentic faith. So there's all kinds of faith that exists in our world, but there's only one faith that is authentic, and we're going to look at that today just a little bit. James chapter 2. One of the hardest to understand passages probably in the New Testament, because it seems like to some people's minds that James was contradicting what Paul wrote in Romans. There's only one problem with that. Romans hadn't been written yet when James wrote his letter, so I don't think he's contradicting what Paul said. And Paul's not contradicting what he said either. It's just some people look at it with an idea of something else than what James was talking about. And so hopefully we'll see that as we go through it. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, let me give you a more literal translation of that verse that we could look at for a moment. It says, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but keeps on not having faith or not having works? Oh, that sounds a little different, doesn't it? What if someone says he has faith but keeps on not having works? Can that faith save him? And the answer, of course, in James's mind and in the way he was writing it was a rhetorical question. The answer is yes, right? No. The answer is no. That kind of faith cannot save him. And so that's what we're trying to deal with. And some people have taken that like, oh, we mean we got to be saved by our works? Let me say no, no, 1,000 times no, that never works and it won't work. And so we want to see how that comes about. So real faith generates works. It's just that's the way it works. If we have real faith, then God through our lives and through the faith that he's given to us generates real works that he's given us to do. So the first thing we're going to look at is faith that is worthless. And you might say, well, you can't say that. Everybody around the world says, oh, keep the faith and do this and that and the other by faith and all this. And so there can't be worthless faith. But I beg to differ with you all. No, you don't know this either. Probably don't say that either. But there is worthless faith, and it looks like this. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, now I want you to see this from James' perspective. Put yourself here with him this morning, because he's talking about a brother or sister. That means people in your congregation that you're a part of. So you look around and see that. We over the years have not had so much of that. Most congregations don't, some do, where there are some people who need help. And we have done that over the years. Matter of fact, we've done that more times than anybody knows about, because we don't tell anybody what happens or where it goes. And so it's to keep that part of people's lives out of the public, if we want to say it that way. But we don't have that so often, but sometimes our need arises. And so he says, if brothers or sisters is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for their body, what good is that? So, also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now, we're going to get further into that as we go today, but people have all different kinds of faith. We have emotional faith. We have intellectual faith. We have a false faith. False faith, that's hard to say. Don't try to say that 50 times in a row real quick. And we have some who have dead faith or worthless faith that just doesn't accomplish anything in a person's life. And so we'll go on, and faith that is worthless to faith comes first. And there's a reason for that. Verse 18 in James chapter 2 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. That was going on in James's life, by the way. There were people who believed their works would get them to heaven. There are people who believe that now. Have you ever noticed that? I've talked to people over the 50 or 60 years I've been doing this, and they'll begin, I'll ask people, how are you going to get to heaven, you know? And they'll say, well, I do this, I do this, and I do that. And I said, oh, okay. You're trusting in that, are you? That's pretty good, but it's not enough at all. And so James is kind of trying to deal with that. And he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works, he says, by what happens in my life, by what takes place. So I want to take you to another spot in Scripture for a few minutes and see something where Jesus used this idea to talk to the Pharisees. This is kind of an interesting passage. Now, I've read it before. I've never, you know, probably preached to it when we've been in the book of Luke, but never focused on it so much. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 7 in your Bible or your electronic device or whatever you're turning, or on your screen. It'll all be up there. and we'll look and see what was going on here. Of course, Jesus did a lot of talking with the Pharisees of the day. The Pharisees was a Jewish a religious sect, and a political sect too, by the way, in their life. And it was one of the most powerful groups of people in Jerusalem and Israel, for that matter. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. I've been to a lot of people's houses. I've never been to a Pharisee's house, I don't think, to eat. Let me think back over the years and see. Maybe. Matter of fact, I can think of one. Oh, that's awful. When something just pops into your head, it hasn't happened in the last 30 years, let me say that. So that means it eliminates anybody in here. But it has happened, by the way. Well, Pharisaical kind of attitude, I guess I should say. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. By the way, that was a lot of money that she had in her hands. She may have been poor, she may have been a sinner, but somehow she came up with this flask of fragrant oil that would have been half a fortune in her day. Maybe she'd saved all of her money to get it in some way. Don't know who the woman is. Some people speculate who it might be, but I'm not going to speculate on that. It doesn't say. Jesus says just a woman came and to the house where Jesus sat at the table. Verse 38 says, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. Now, you got to get the picture in your mind. Why don't you go to the Pharisee's house with me for a few minutes and think about that. Probably everybody can't see this. When they sat at it, I wish we could go back in that time, because when they would sit at somebody's table, it was like this. Boy, I hope I can do this. And their head would be at the table right here. And they would eat like that and wherever. I think I can make it. And so they would recline like that when they eat. I eat in a recliner sometimes, but I'm not reclined, am I? Too much. Yeah. Anyway, so that's the situation. And it says, and this woman that came there, a sinner, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears. Can you just imagine that setting? And wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. I can't imagine that. In Jesus' day, there was a custom of somebody being at a well-to-do person's house that would wash your feet. Remember we said that in John 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? That was a servant's responsibility. But this lady was not one of the servants there at all. She had just come in off the street. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, that is, he's saying to himself out loud probably, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. By the way, Pharisee didn't think he was a sinner at all. That's what you call a Pharisaical attitude, when we don't know much about sin, but we think we're perfect. Kind of like that. Verse 40 and 41. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, evidently the Pharisee's name was Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say. Simon said, go ahead and tell me. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. Denarii is a day's wages, by the way. So that would have been over a year's worth of debt. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. That'd be a pretty big deal in our day if somebody would forgive us a debt of over a year's worth of wages. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Which one of the persons forgiven will love the person they owed more? Simon answered and said, I suppose that the one who forgave him more. It's kind of like answering like that. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. That means he didn't welcome him into the house. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. In verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then here's the verse that I was wanting to get this whole picture to, verse 48, the last verse in that section. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now let me tell you something. Her sins were forgiven before she did the work. She knew who Jesus was, she knew what he came to do, and that's why she met him there, because she knew her sins were going to be completely forgiven. Those who are forgiven much love much, and there was no other way for her to express the extreme amount of love that she had for her Lord. I think we've forgotten the extreme amount of agony and misery that Jesus did to take away our sin, and who he was and is on top of that. So there is faith that comes first. Faith comes before the work. God gives us faith to believe the gospel. Did you know that? I hope you knew that. It's not something that you work up inside, which would just be head faith or intellectual faith or emotional faith or something like that. It's faith that God gives you so that you believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel by that kind of faith, then he produces works in your life that he's planned for you to do all along. So there is faith that is worthless, that doesn't do anything. There is faith that comes first, which this woman evidently had because she had been forgiven much. And then there is this kind of faith, faith that is wicked. When I put that in there, I thought, how am I going to write that in there? I can't write that in there like that. But James says that happens. And look what he says, verse 19, back in James chapter 2. You believe that God is one. That is, what he's literally saying is you believe there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. The demons believe the fact that there's one God. They know that there's only one God. And yet they don't choose to surrender to that person. And so they have an intellectual faith. They know there's one God. They know what Jesus has done at the cross. They know that he's alive now. But they choose not to surrender to him. They just have an intellectual head belief that the story actually happened, that that actually happened. They know that in that sense. The Pharisee in the previous story that we read from Luke had only head knowledge of who Jesus was, if they even thought about him being God, which they didn't at the time. But they only had a head knowledge of the God they thought they knew. They served by the letter of the law and expected their works to get them to heaven. And sometimes there are churches full of people that do that and expect God to bless that. James went on to say in verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And so we don't want to have faith without works, which is just dead faith, head faith, emotional faith, intellectual faith. Faith without works is like the faith that demons have, the knowledge that demons have. Well, there's faith that is worthless, and there's faith that comes first, and there's faith that is wicked, but there's also faith that's complete. In the King James Version, I think, and in the New King James Version, it talks about faith that's perfect, and we're going to look at that. The word perfect there means complete. Back in James chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Now, think about this for a moment. I hope you know the story in Genesis where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son as an offering upon Mount Moriah, which Abraham did. And by the way, Isaac, his son, carried the wood up on the mountain to build the fire that he was going to be sacrificed on. I don't think he knew that he was going to be sacrificed on the fire, because he said to his father, "Where is the lamb, Father?" And Abraham said to him, "God will provide what we need." And so they've got the fire ready, or getting it ready. Maybe have Isaac already on the stack of wood when Isaac said that. And then all of a sudden, there's a lamb over there in the thicket that's caught. And Abraham gets that lamb and sacrifices it as an offering to God. And God was well pleased with him. That was the work that Abraham did, but he did it because of the faith that he had in God Almighty. That was a time after Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, where God came and revealed himself to Abraham. And so he goes on in verse 22, James does, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect," or complete. The Greek word is teleos, and it means complete, filled up. And so when we have genuine, authentic faith, then the works that God produces in us is the completion of the faith that we have. That's what he wants to do. That's what he does all the time. And sadly, a lot of people don't understand that. And there are genuine people who have genuine faith who do not understand that God has works that he wants to do through them when we get out of the way and allow him to do that. And unless we do that, our faith is like dead faith, because all it's done is something for us. It's not ministered and done those things to each other that God wants us to do, or for each other as well. And so it says in verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Do you know that when God gives us faith to believe the gospel, and we believe the gospel that God counts that faith as righteousness in his sight, so that all of us are righteous in his sight. Our responsibility as believers is to work that out in our life through the deeds that we do. It's simple when you explain what God is doing, but it's very hard in our lives to see that happen. We think, and this is sadly true sometimes for groups of people, we think that just going to church and being, I don't know how many people I've talked to over the years when I've asked them about their faith in Christ. Well, I go to church on Sunday. It may be all they do, but that's part of it, they think. May I say this as a Baptist minister? Going to church is not hardly even part of it because unbelievers come to church. Did you know that? It's when we operate and when we encounter Christ in real, genuine, biblical faith that he works in our lives and he works through our lives to reach those around us in our congregation, so to speak, and those across the world. Do you know that there are people that are being saved in Papua New Guinea because of what you do here? And that God looks at you as part of that when it goes on there because of what we support there in Papua New Guinea, clear on the other side of the world. You know, I read these verses in the New Testament when Paul says, your faith has been heard about all around the world. And I think of, oh, Michael writes me a little letter once in a while. It's not very little sometimes, and he tells about our faith being heard clear on the other side of the earth because God has moved upon us to give by faith and to bless them around there. I'm so glad we get a chance to do that. And I'm glad we know those people there in Papua New Guinea and in the Philippines. Morris has a relationship with our missionary in the Philippines, Roman, and we're so blessed with his ministry there. Steve Arcega, that we've known over the years as well. And so we become a part of that because faith has moved us to do that. That's more than just coming and sitting in a church pew, isn't it? We pray for them. We pray for one another. We visit one another. We minister to one another. That's more than just sitting in a church pew, isn't it? So our faith is heard around the world in that sense. We should be very well liking and responsible that it be heard in the area where we live too, as it is. I ought to just quit right there, shouldn't I? Well, it goes on. Abraham is called a friend of God. And in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, that doesn't mean our justification doesn't come by faith, because the Bible is full of verses that says by faith you've been justified. Justified means not just as if you've never sinned. It means that, but then you'd only be innocent, like Adam and Eve were before the fall. It actually means that you've been declared to be righteous by God Almighty because of what Jesus did. You have his righteousness. And we do what we do in allowing God to work through us and in us and through us because we're so thankful for what God has done for us. We have such a tremendous future. And so it's our faith that is justified by the works that happen that are motivated by the faith that we have. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out and do anything that the world can do. I get really upset when churches get hung on to things that the world can do anyway. What we do ought to be something the world wouldn't do. Completely that. The world won't tell anybody about who Jesus is. The world won't love anybody like Jesus loves. It just won't happen. And so when God blesses us with the faith that he gives to us, And it begins to work out in our lives in the works that he's given us to do, that blesses God. Didn't we sing a song about that a minute ago? Blessed be the name. That's how it happens. Verse 25. Here's another kind of witness about faith off the, you wouldn't think of it this way. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Remember the story in Jericho? The spies went in to spy out the land, and she hid the spies from the people there that wanted to kill them, and then sent them out a different way, so they got back to their people and said, yeah, we can go do this. Isn't that what they said? Well, some of them did, anyway. Rahab hid them because, you know why she hid them? Because she had heard about God. And she believed the God of the Israelites was the God of heaven. That's why she did that. Look what it says in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So there has to be that works that expresses our faith, or our faith is dead. Maybe even worthless, maybe even wicked, because if it's dead faith, it's like demonic faith. Well, works are the outward proof of the reality of faith in our lives. So, I'm thinking that God can look down at what goes on in Boaz Baptist Church, and he can see some of the activities that are not in the building necessarily, but he can see some of the activities that come to pass through the faith that he's given to us. We believe God to do this, and we believe God to do that. And so we walk in faith. Well, faith that is absolutely authentic, real, authentic faith works. Period. That's how God wants us to operate. We don't always see what he wants us to do and what he does through us sometimes. We don't see some of the results. But we can operate by the faith that he gives us. That's authentic faith. Let's pray. Father, we're so pleased that as we read in your book, we do find out the truth, the unchanging truth that's there. There are a lot of people, Father, running around who claim to know you, but they only have a head knowledge of you, or an emotional knowledge and experience of you, or an intellectual knowledge of you. But Father, when it's a heart knowledge, it's all of those and even more, because we know and understand who you are. We don't know everything about you. We don't even know everything that's in this book. But we know the relationship that you want to have through us through Jesus Christ, and the relationship we should have with you through Jesus Christ, and the faith that you give us because the gospel pierced our heart one day. Father, we thank you for those gathered here that know you genuinely, that are authentic in their faith, authentic in their belief, and in what we do as a congregation. Father, our nation is blessed, but we are really blessed in what you do through us. And we see it so often, so many times. We give you thanks and praise. And we would say, even with the scriptures in mind, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.